We are continuing in our series called Hope in the Mess. And today we're thinking about perseverance in the mess. And maybe that's exactly how you feel right now. Messy. Kath alluded to it. Many of us are going through all sorts of things, navigating grief or anxiety. Others of us are dealing with sickness, fighting to stay sober, coping with separation from loved ones, or trying to keep family afloat in a cost of living crisis. For some, the mess is internal, regret, shame, with a fear that things won't change. And if that's you, our passage this morning from Romans 5 has something surprising to say. Paul writes to people who know what pressure feels like. And instead of offering escape, he offers assurance. Not escape from the mess, but joy and confidence within it. A kind of hope that holds even here in the pressure, in the pain, in the middle of the mess. Now, if you were here last week, you heard Andy remind us that this assurance is grounded in truth. The truth that Jesus has died in our place, removed our guilt, and given us his righteousness, his character, his goodness. And because of that, we are freed from God's justice and judgment. And we have peace with God and look forward to everlasting life with him, the gift of eternal life. And so today we're going to think a little bit further. Paul takes it further. What does that grace mean when life is falling apart? How do we live with hope in the mess? Now, I have to be honest, this isn't just theory for me right now. The last few months have been the kind of mess I couldn't plan for. My mum is under palliative care with heart failure. My dad is dealing with prostate cancer. My father-in-law was diagnosed with blood cancer. This summer, work dried up in a way that knocked my confidence. I've had to apologise for shattering words I wish I'd never said. And I stood not long ago at the funeral of a friend younger than me, a husband, a father of two, gone far too soon. Now, I'm not saying these things about me. I'm saying it because Romans 5 speaks into that kind of pressure. This isn't a chapter for the spiritually strong. It's for the weary, the grieving, the stretched. So let's read our passage. Our focus is on Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, which, at least on my part, was on page 1068, 2 pages on 1066. We're going to read from verse 1, 1068, Romans 5. Please turn to it with me so you may follow it. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory, boast, rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Jump to verse 11. Not only is this so, but we also boast, rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. What verses? Paul paints a picture of the Christian life that doesn't pretend the pain away, but reframes it in the light of grace. He gives us three reasons to rejoice, even in the mess. Rejoice in hope, rejoice in suffering, rejoice in God. Let's take those one at a time. Rejoicing in hope. Now, there is something magnetic, I'm sure you will agree, about elite athletes, isn't there? Not just chasing medals, but the devotion behind them. If you had to name two of Great Britain's greatest long-distance runners, one a man and one a woman, who would you think of? There you go, Mo Watt. So there you go, we have Mo Farah, who, as part of his training, ran 120 miles a week. That's to Cambridge and back. Even after winning four gold medals, like I'd look that confident if I'd won four gold medals. So every morning before sunrise, new shoes every 3 weeks, ice paint weights when there's no one watching, week after week, persevering through the training in altitude, in heat, in the cold, all for a shot at that moment, the floodlights, the finish line, the medal, the national anthem. Keep those eyes on the prize. And the woman, well, the one for me, is Paula Radcliffe, one of Britain's greatest female long-distance runners. She would run a mere 160 miles a week. 5 hours of training a day. 5 hours of training a day. I said 5 hours of training a day. Ice baths, gym sessions, bland carbs, and green juice. Every part of her life disciplined and focused. Now, some of us might remember that when she was favourite to win gold in the 2004 Athens Olympics. Do we remember this? Those of us who were born then, some of us may not have been born then, 2004. But at mile 23, her body shut down. She stumbled, then stopped, then sat on the curb and wept, live on global TV. The world didn't understand. The press asked if she'd given up. She had run harder than anyone, but it wasn't enough. And maybe that's part of the perseverance we don't talk about. Not the noble kind, but the kind that ends in collapse. The kind that breaks you open. Now, not most of us run marathons. I know that we have a couple of marathon runners. I think we even, she may not be here today, have an ultra marathon runner. But for the normal, we don't run marathons, but we do run life. And Paul isn't writing to elite athletes. He's writing to people under pressure, the kind that grinds you down, the kind that leaves you empty, an emotional wreck, sidelined on the curb. And maybe we haven't physically collapsed like Paula, but perhaps emotionally we've sat on the curb, exhausted, feeling like we can't take any more. But what makes Romans 5 surprising is that Paul doesn't pretend the mess away. He doesn't deny the pain, but he reframes it. Look at verse 1. Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, through him we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Boast, in some translations, means rejoice. And that's the same word Paul will use soon of suffering. Our Bible says glory, but the word also means rejoice. And here the focus is the future, a hope in the glory of God. We boast in the glory of God. What does he mean by glory? I don't know what the word glory means like for you, what conjures up in your mind. You may think of dazzling lights or heavenly choirs. But Paul means more than atmosphere. He means God's presence, fully revealed, his beauty, his justice, his perfection, and our relationship with him. C.S. Lewis, author of the Chronicles of Narnia, he also wrote an essay called The Weight of Glory. And he said that glory isn't just about shining, it's about being known and delighted in by God. It's the moment of recognition when the Creator said to the creature, well done. Lewis says we ache for it. Not fame or the applause from a stadium full of people, but the desire to be fully accepted by God to have his welcome, his well done, his smile at us. That's our hope. Not just survival, but glory. Not just scraping through, but enjoying the presence of God. And Paul says that hope is so certain that we can start celebrating now. It's not wishful thinking, it's an inevitable future for the follower of Jesus. Why? Well, because of verses 1 and 2, because of what's already been secured. We've been justified, declared right with God. We've been given peace, real reconciliation, and we've been granted access into grace, God's kindness. Not occasional entry, but permanent standing. Paul's word for access in verse 2 was used for someone entering a royal court or a throne room. Now, if you're at the palace and you're an employee, you need credentials, you need to be vetted, you need an appointment, you need to be a reason to be there. But for a son or a daughter, they walk in because they belong. No questions asked, even in the middle of the night. That's what we have in Christ. Not temporary clearance, not shaky status, but full access. Because Jesus stood in your place, you now stand in his. That's why we can celebrate. Not in fantasy, but in real hope. A hope that's rooted in grace and aimed in glory. And it doesn't just get us in the door, it carries us through the fire, rejoicing in suffering. As I said before, glory is the same word for rejoice. Paul said in verse 3, suffering produces perseverance, that ability to carry on. And perseverance produces character, verse 4, and character produces hope. And this verse often feels quite heavy, doesn't it? But the outcome is hope, a hope that will not put us to shame. So we glory in or rejoice in suffering because it's not pointless suffering. It's shaping character and hope in us. This suffering isn't an everyday kind of inconvenience. The word Paul uses for suffering means pressure, crushing weight. In Scripture, it often refers to persecution, but it also speaks to the burden of living in a fallen world. So if you're here today carrying the private pain of holding on to faith when everything else is falling apart, Paul is speaking to you. It's not meaningless. It has purpose. Suffering met with grace becomes transformative. It builds perseverance, endurance, not bravado, but quiet strength. That endurance shapes our character. Not image, but tested maturity. And character produces hope. Why does that matter? Because gospel hope says this pain will not have the last word. And how do we know? Well, Paul says in verse 5, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Not a trickle, not a whisper, a downpour. The Spirit does more than teach truth. He guarantees it to us. He confirms God's love within us, even when circumstances seem to shout . This is not wishful thinking. It's Spirit-sealed conviction that what God has started in us, he will finish. From suffering to perseverance, character and hope. So we rejoice in our suffering because it's not pointless. And it's not the final word for the follower of Jesus. Paul takes it even further. He says, rejoice in suffering, but also in God himself. Look at verse 11. Rejoicing in God. This is the culmination of the Christian life. Not just joy in gifts, but in the giver. Through Christ, we have received peace, reconciliation. We are at peace with God. We don't just avoid judgment. We are welcomed into a relationship with the author of life. And Jesus didn't just speak about suffering, he entered it himself. Misunderstood, rejected, betrayed, tortured, forgotten, abandoned. He endured that suffering so that we would receive forgiveness and acceptance. He faced abandonment so we could know welcome. He took our shame so we could stand in his joy. This is not a reward for our perseverance. It's the anchor that makes endurance possible. In the Olympics, collapse is failure. But in the gospel, collapse is where grace meets us. It's in the heat of overwhelming difficulty that many of us cry out for help in prayer. When Paul is sat on the curb in Athens, the world saw disappointment. But the curb is where grace captures us. Remarkably, 2.5 months later, she ran again. And this time, she won the New York Marathon. Same legs, same lungs, same pain, but a different outcome. What changed? Not her circumstances, but her character. Tested, proven, resilient. That is what Paul is describing. Suffering met with grace does not end us. It forms us. It builds perseverance. That endurance shapes our character, and character gives birth to hope. And hope, real and spirit-assured and grace-filled, will not put us to shame. So where does that leave us? At the start, I contrasted Paula's collapse and Mona Farrow's grit with our own mess. But even in success, the inner battle often continues. The rugby player, Johnny Wilkinson, who reached the top of his sport, winning the World Cup in 2003 with England, the only Northern Hemisphere team to have won the World Cup, take that, said this: "The problem with me is I always think I should have done better." And he reached the top of his game. The gospel says the follower of Jesus' worth isn't tied to performance or circumstances. We are accepted already. That's why we wait, not with anxiety, but with joy. Because hope, real, certain, guaranteed gospel hope, will not disappoint. And if you're here and wouldn't call yourself a follower of Jesus, maybe this talk of hope feels out of reach. Maybe you know the mess, but not the assurance of resolution. Please hear this. The invitation of grace is wide open to anyone. But it starts with honesty. We have all turned from God, what the Bible calls sin. It separates us from him. But God, in his justice and mercy, sent his Son to carry our sin, bear our shame, and make peace possible. You don't have to clean yourself up or perform your way into the kingdom of God. You simply receive the love of God who meets you where you are. So how do we live in this gospel hope? Well, hope grows when we sit under God's promises. Not just weekly, but daily. Letting scripture remind us of who we are and whose we are, of what has been promised to us. That's why Paul says a few chapters later in Romans, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." That's the essence of faith, to trust in him and to trust in his promises. God doesn't ask us to manufacture hope. He fills us with it. As we sit with scripture and meditate on God's promises to the followers of Jesus, not just once, but over time, gratitude begins to grow in our lives. It doesn't cancel the pain, but it lets us sink through it. Because restoration and everlasting life are not just poetic ideas, they are real and waiting. As Paul puts it elsewhere in 2 Corinthians, a passage which Jen will explore at the end of November, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says this: "Therefore we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, yet our inner self is being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory that is far beyond comparison. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." This is how we live in hope, church. Not by escaping the mess, but by anchoring ourselves in something deeper, promised to us by God in Scripture. When the mess looks like grief or anxiety, when it's sickness or sobriety or separation, when it's regret or shame or the fear that nothing will change, whether it's a mother in palliative care, a father with cancer, a summer lost of work, a funeral you didn't expect to attend, the mature Christian is one who doesn't suffer less, but the one who, even in chaos, grows in thankfulness for the work of Christ that will last forever. Thankful even in the face of unbearable grief. Thankful even in the shadow of an incurable disease. Thankful because God's promises are stronger than our pain. So we fix our eyes on what is unseen. We remember what's true, what's promised, and we live life in the mess with joy and gratitude. Because gospel hope will not disappoint. That's what Scripture tells us. Because, church, the gospel light of life shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So what have we seen in Romans 5? We've seen that hope, Christian hope, isn't wishful thinking. It's grounded in something already done. Justification through faith. That means peace with God, permanent access to grace, and a future that's not fragile, but secure. We've seen that suffering isn't wasted. In the hands of grace, it produces perseverance, which shapes character, which gives birth to hope, a hope that will not put us to shame, because it will not fail. And we've seen that our joy is not just in what we receive, but in the God who gave himself for us, the one who reconciled us to him, rescued us, and he rejoices over us. He delights in us. This isn't fantasy, this is reality, even in the mess. So today we don't need to pretend the suffering away. We don't need to power through with fake smiles. We stand in grace, in peace, in gratitude, in hope, because of Jesus. And in him, we can say with Paul, we rejoice in hope, we rejoice in suffering, we rejoice in God. Have hope in the mess, church, because our gospel hope will not disappoint. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the work you have done in our lives to secure us a place in your kingdom. Not dependent on anything that we have done, but a gift given freely, although costly, to all who would put their trust in your promises. In all the things that we face, Lord, help us to cling to those promises. Help us to stand on that firm, secure foundation that you have called us your own, you have made us yours, and you are promising us eternal life. Amen.